Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been in Nehemiah on Wednesdays for a number of weeks now. But chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, we find these words, "So built we the wall. For the people had a mind to work." And we find that in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. The wall. Walls are necessary parts of life. They act as boundaries. They act as a source of protection. But what would happen if you were to take a wall of your house and moved it in a foot or two or five or six? When you put it back up, there would be no foundational support. And that is what's happening in today's denominations and individual churches. In a recent article I was reading, it talked about the Presbyterians, United Methodists, and Episcopalians, not all of them, of course, but very many liberal churches who have sent delegates to pro-choice rallies defending a woman's right to abort her children. But even more, they have ordained women into the clergy and have ordained openly homosexual individuals. They have taken the walls that God has placed to protect us from the doctrines of devils and moved them. I remember when Baptist preachers spoke against movie theaters, rock music, dance, and lewd dress, all of which go hand in hand. But today, if you dare do that, people get all upset and call us legalists. So they want the walls torn down or at least moved, compromise. And thus the church becomes weaker and weaker as we become more and more like the world. I read a recent comment by a liberal United Methodist minister that said that evangelism has taken second place to allowing homosexuals into the ministry because that is more important. Nehemiah 4:1 tells us that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Within the walls of many a conservative Baptist church, there are those that are wroth or angry, have indignation or displeasure, and mock those that would make a stand for separation and godliness or tears in heaven. But may I say this as we read Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Pray for the Covenant Baptist Church that the Lord will protect us from doctrines of devils and compromise. But we begin at verse 1 of chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that beyond our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are bought also unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for the opportunity to share the message of your love. And Lord, we know that you care for the Jewish people, and you ask us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But most importantly, Lord, you have died so that all men can know thee as Savior. Help us, Lord, to protect us from the doctrines of devils and those that would desire us to compromise our stand. May we remain strong, united, with the desire to stand for the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and with thanksgiving, amen. Warren Wiersbe writes, "When the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack from within. And one of his favorite weapons is selfishness. If he can get us thinking about ourselves and what we want, then he will win the victory before we realize that he is even at work," unquote. Selfishness means putting myself at the center of everything and insist on getting what I want when I want it. It means exploiting others so I can be happy and taking advantage of them just so I can have my own way. It is not only wanting my own way, but also expecting everybody else to accept it. Thomas Merton asked, "Why are selfish people so miserable?" And then answering it said, quote, "To consider persons and events and situations only in the light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell," unquote. Selfishness. Point one, a great cry. In the five verses we read, we see opposition by greed and heartlessness. In the midst of a great work for a great God, a great cry was heard. They were not crying against the Samaritans or the Ammonites or the Arabs, but against their own people. There were some Jews that were exploiting fellow Jews. The situation was so bad that even the wives, who usually kept silent, were joining in the protest. In these five verses, we find four groups that were suffering financially. First, the people who owned no land, but who needed food, those who had come with Nehemiah to build the wall. And the population was increasing, and due to a famine, the people were hungry. They could not help themselves, so they cried out to Nehemiah. I've often wondered how bad it would be when it came to food or a lack thereof that I would willingly eat certain vegetables like peas or lima beans. But these people would have been glad to have peas or lima beans. The second group was composed of landowners that had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. Apparently, inflation was on the rise and prices were going higher and higher. Kind of reminds you of the gold fields back when they went to California or other parts of the country, and stores would spring up and they would sell things at extreme prices. And this is probably what was happening here in Jerusalem. The third group complained about the taxes were too high, and they were forced to borrow money to pay them. In order to borrow the money, they had to have security, and this meant eventually losing their property. After all, the Persian king received a fortune and annual tribute, very little of which ever benefited the local provinces. The fourth group was made up of wealthy Jews who were exploiting their own brothers and sisters by loaning them money and then taking their lands and their children for collateral. Of note, this was the reason why the Lord instituted the year of Jubilee. It balanced the economic system in Israel so that the rich could not get richer as the poor became poorer. All debts were to be forgiven in the 50th year, all land restored to its original owners, and all servants set free. And so if you bought someone's property and you knew that you'd only have it for 3 years, you wouldn't pay as much for it if you knew that you were going to have it for 25 years. So at the year of Jubilee, everything returned to its owner. The Apostle Paul was right when he wrote, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." greed, selfishness, covetousness. Point number two, there was a great assembly. Let's begin reading at verse 6, if you would, please. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I asked the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, so God shake out every man from his house, and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. In verse 6, we find anger. This was not the flaring up of a sinful temper, but the expression of righteous indignation at the businessmen who were oppressing their brothers and sisters, probably much like the Lord when he went into the temple and he saw the people there selling things at extraordinary prices and the money exchangers making profit, and he talked about them making the house of the Lord a den of thieves. Righteous indignation. We find Warren Wiersbe writes, this was not a politician who asked what is popular, or a diplomat who asked what is safe. It was a true leader who asked what is right. See, in today's religious world, we are not interested in what is right, but what is convenient, what makes people feel good. And in thus doing, we have made God's house a place of compromise. We've tolerated sin. We've tolerated activities that are simply wrong. And the fact is, we need to stand up for what is right. His holy anger was against sin. And he knew he had the law of God behind him. In verse 7, we find that I consulted with myself, literally meaning my heart consulted within me. Nehemiah put his heart and head together as he ponders God's direction. In this week's bulletin, there'll be the thought of how often we do not consider God in our decisions. We only consider what we think is best for us. I recently told somebody that one couldn't be right with God until they were right with their money. How many people are not right with their money when it comes to God? So Nehemiah had called a great assembly and publicly confronted the people whose selfishness had created this difficulty and painful situation. Then in verses 7 through 11, there is the rebuke. First, he appealed to their love by reminding them that they were robbing their own fellow Jews. Second, his appeal was based solidly on the word of God. For the law of Moses forbade Jews to exact interest from one another. It is remarkable how much the Bible has to say about the right and wrong use of money. Nehemiah's third appeal reminded them of God's redemptive purpose for Israel. And he still has a desire to redeem Israel. And some great day in the near future, I think we're going to see the Lord begin to work mighty things in Israel. Israel's witness to their Gentile neighbors was the fourth appeal. Nehemiah confronted the guilty moneylenders. God had called Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, and their conduct was certainly anything but a witness to their pagan neighbors. You know, as born-again believers, we're to be a testimony to our neighbors by our actions, by what we do and by what we don't do. May I encourage you, some people only read one Bible, and that's your life. So please, live a godly life. Second, you that are on social media, do right. If there are people who are sending you things that are vulgar and lewd, cut them off. Don't let them send that trash into your life. Because what comes through the eye gate will have an effect upon us. And what you send out, make sure that it is right and godly. Not one day, I'm going to send out Bible verses, and the next day I'm going to send out a dirty joke, or I'm going to send out complaining and fussing. We need to make sure that we are God's testimonies, God's lights. How could some of the Jewish citizens build the city wall on the one hand, but enslave their neighbors on the other hand? So let's remember to do what is right with our fellow brethren, doing what's right for the Lord. The hundredth part was to be returned was the interest paid. And it was about 12% interest. Now, some of you may remember when back in the late 70s and early 80s, you could go to the bank and get 12% interest on your savings accounts. And some people made a lot of money. Of course, today it's not anywhere near that, but they were not to take money one from another. Well, I'm going to have to quit, so thank you so very much for watching, and we hope to be back again soon. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Good night and God bless you.